Listen together to the word of our God as we have it in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and lives. After the proclamation of the gospel, let us sing together from Psalm 111, stanzas 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, there are those times in our life when everything just seems to coast along. We experience very little in the way of trouble. There's good health, happy relationships, pleasant surroundings. Life is quiet. Life is good. There is contentment all around. And I am sure that some of you know what I mean. You may well have experienced some of these times and years as well. And you may even be wishing today for there to be more of these trouble-free periods in your life. Besides, who doesn't crave for peace and quiet. Who doesn't relish those days when you can put up your feet and say, this is the life? Yes, and I strongly suspect that Abraham did some of that in between his 86th and 99th year. Here we have, between Genesis 16 and 17, a span of 13 years of silence, and quite likely of peace and tranquility. After all, Abraham lives in covenant with God. He has been given the land as a promise. His name is great in the land. He has a son and heir in the person of Ishmael. In the days to come, he knows that his descendants will increase greatly in number. Everything is just wonderful in Abraham's life. Abraham is coasting along, you might say, to the fulfillment of all of God's promises. But if Abraham feels that God is now finished with him, he's wrong. He's mistaken. He's in for a surprise. God has much, much more in store for him, even in his great old age. And we see that when we turn our attention this morning to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'd like to preach to you on the theme, El Shaddai renews and expands on his covenant with Abram. And we shall see, first of all, as for me, the covenant maker, as for you, the covenant keeper, as for Sarai, the covenant mother. Beloved, in a way, the opening two verses of Genesis 17 are a bit of an introduction or a preamble to what follows, because now the stage is being set. Yes, and is set by none other by God. Verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. You know, we can hardly imagine that. Imagine being 99 years old and still receiving divine revelations. Who can cope with that? Who can handle that late, so very late into their retirement years? Well, apparently, somehow, Abraham could. For God comes to him in that advanced age, and notice what God says to him. God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Here we have God identifying himself, and this time he uses the name El Shaddai. That's literally what God Almighty means, El Shaddai. You know, previously in Genesis 15, he had introduced himself to Abraham and company as the Lord. But here he chooses a different name. You can say that he chooses a name that has to do very much with power, with might, with invincibility. He's stressing to Abraham that he is very much the can-do God, that nothing and no one can stand in his way. And in connection with this, you can also see that there really is only one proper way to react to El Shaddai, and that is with an upright walk and a blameless life. Walk before me, El Shaddai commands. It means do everything in front of me, do nothing behind my back, everything in my face. Live as if I can always see you. For I can see you everywhere. Quite simply, Abraham is being told to live with the consciousness of God's holy, abiding, and almighty presence every day. I am here. Notice me. Live before me. In addition, Abraham is being told to be blameless, which literally sometimes translated as be perfect. God alone can tell you how to live without blame. God alone enables you to live in this way. This God, this El Shaddai, hates all sin, all crookedness, all deceit. He wants our walk before his face to be without spot, without stain, without accusation, and without pollution. Walk before me and be blameless. That's El Shaddai's opening word to Abraham. And obviously, it's a word of reminder, and it's a word of reminder that he needs. But by the way, it's a word of reminder that we probably all need, right? We all need to be much more conscious of the fact that every day we are called to live coram Deo before the face of Almighty God. And living before the face of Almighty God means in a blameless manner. But do we live that way? All around us, it's quite evident the world does not. It lives without any consciousness of the person or the presence of God. And as well, the world manifests no great desire to be blameless. Rather, it exhibits a reckless rush to the garbage bins and the cesspools of life. But what about us who belong to the people of God? We confess even today that we love El Shaddai. And as such, it behooves us, just like Abraham was told, to walk before this God and be blameless. That's something we can do today, thanks to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and thanks to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Yet no sooner does El Shaddai speak these preparatory introductory words, and he launches into what new revelation does he now propose to give to Abraham? What makes him disturb Abraham's 13 years of relative peace and tranquility? Well, the answer can be summarized in one word, the word covenant. He uses it in Genesis 17 at least 12 times between the verses 2 and 21. It's all covenant, covenant, and more covenant. You know, it sometimes floors me even today when I talk to people who claim to be Bible believers and Bible students, and they pull a blank face when you mention the word covenant to them. You would think that a very prominent chapter like Genesis 17 isn't even in their Bibles. But it is. And it's there, notice it's there in a three-directional manner. This is a three-directional covenant. Verse 4, God says, literally, you don't find it unfortunately in the ESV, but literally God says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. So the first part God says is about me, it's about myself. And in verse 9, he says, as for you, meaning he's speaking to Abraham and his seed, and this is what they must do. And in verse 15, he says, as for Sarai, letting her know that the last part is about her and her role with respect, especially to Isaac. Now, as we look at the first of those as for me part, what do we see? Well, notice in the first place, you see a lot of repetition. God is in the habit of repeating himself. He repeats what he has said when it comes to Abraham's descendants and their huge number. He repeats what he has said previously about many nations. He repeats himself when it comes to the land, and he repeats himself when it comes to the covenant. And why, we ask, why this repetition in the book of Genesis? Well, unfortunately, God knows that we human beings need repetition. By nature, we forget, we obscure, we neglect, we get sidetracked. How many times, for example, don't you parents have to tell your children, brush your teeth, go to bed, turn off the computer? We need reminding. Constant reminding. And apparently Abraham needs it as well, 13 years later. But then in addition to covenant repetition, we also have, you can say here, covenant expansion. If Abraham, if we listen closely, you can hear these new elements. In the first place, notice there's the matter of Abraham's name. El Shaddai announces that from now on, he's no longer going to be called Abram, but Abraham. Abram means, I am exalted, because of my father. It points to the past and something that may or may not have happened in connection with his dad. Abraham means the father of many nations, and it points to the future and to covenant fulfillment. A new name is given in keeping, you might say, with a new destiny. But there is also a new element here, and it has to do with kings. The Lord says, kings will come from you. We haven't heard that before, have we? It's a glorious promise, if you think of it. Here's a wandering Aramean, a rootless pilgrim, going to become the father of royalty. Yes, and what a royalty. The royal house of Judah, of Israel, of Moab, of many other nations can all trace their roots back to Abraham. And even more than that, the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is coming, Jesus Christ, can do the same. Talk about God raising up a man and crowning him with glory and honor. Here you see it. Yes, and that in turn brings us to the third new element, and it has to do with the repeated stress on the everlasting character of this covenant. God is saying to Abraham, you know, this is not some limited, temporary, time-bound relationship that I am making with you and with your offspring. No, listen up. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. And indeed, that word everlasting is used here, notice, in connection in chapter 17 with the covenant people, verse 7, the covenant land, verse 8, the covenant sign, verse 13, the covenant future, verse 19. What God is doing here is laying the foundations for an everlasting covenant relationship with his people. Through Abraham, he is saying that all believers are in covenant ultimately with him. They belong to a people that stretches throughout the ages. They will receive an inheritance, not just the land of Canaan, not just the earth, but ultimately, in the book of Revelation, it says a new heaven and a new earth. It will be marked with a special sign to set them apart from all peoples. And they will receive a future that is so full of hope and life and promise that it defies imagination. Truly, God is saying to Abraham that there will always be this special relationship between himself and the offspring of Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This covenant is an everlasting bond indeed. Yes, beloved, and we do well to notice this and to learn from this. Sometimes, you know, we as Christians, we are so individualistic, so limited, so narrow-minded. We think that being a believer is just between me and God. We make it all kind of selfish and self-centered. What we so often fail to see is that while our God works in each and every believer in a saving way, he always works corporately. He places us in the midst of a great people, a mighty congregation, an innumerable multitude. And he does that with each and every one of us. And he does it also here this morning with Bryce Robert Kuick as well. He now belongs to this God and to his great people. And so as Christians, you and I, we need to see ourselves as part of a much wider community, a community of faith that stretches over time and place, tongue and race, A community that reaches all the way back to Abraham, the father of all believers, as Paul says. A community that reaches forward to the day when we're going to sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In short, you and I, we need a big vision of God's people because we have such a big covenant God. But then, beloved, the first part of our chapter is about God, who He is, and about His promises. The second part is about what He demands of His people. It starts in verse 9 with the transitional term, "as for you." Here we're told about what God expects of Abraham and what He expects of us, Abraham's children. And what's the dominant thing? What's the main thing? What's the overriding thing that God expects? Well, it's all about keeping covenant with God. El Shaddai is very clear about our faithfulness, our obedience, our service. As he says in verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations." Fine, but you might say that's kind of general. What does it mean to keep God's covenant? Well, the answer soon comes out in the following verses, and it's all about circumcision, being circumcised. Now, what's that? You know, my catechism students used to love to ask me this question, not because they didn't know the answer, but because they wanted to put their pastor on the spot. And so what did I tell them? Very matter-of-factly, I told them that this is about the cutting off of the foreskin of the male sex organ. And that's it. Now, of course, that's not the end of the story. For while we may be curious about the actual messy medical procedure, we should be far more interested in what's the significance of this physical act. In other words, why circumcision? Why is God so insistent upon this? What does it mean? What does it signify? Well, let's look at it closely and its implications. In the first place, notice it has to do with the male sex organ. And what does this organ represent but life, reproduction, procreation? Circumcision has to do with the promise of new life. But then with the promise of a new life that has unfortunately been stained and conceived in sin. And in the second place, notice that part of this organ is cut off. And that's not done primarily for sanitary reasons, but for symbolic ones. The cutting off represents two things. It symbolizes the need for every believer to cut sin off and out of their lives for cleansing. And it also represents, in the second place, a self-curse. Namely, it's a special way of saying, if my life is not dedicated to El Shaddai and continues to be a life of sin and disobedience, then I will be cut off from God's people as surely as my foreskin has been cut off of my body. And in the third place, it represents God's badge of ownership. It's a sign that shows that you are really and truly in covenant with God. All who bear it and live by faith will receive the blessings of God. All who bear it and do not live by faith will receive the curses of God. So what is circumcision? God calls it the covenant you are to keep. It indicates you've been set aside by God and are now part of His people. It reminds you that this God is calling you to a holy life, a life without sin and stain, a life of faith and commitment to Him. Abraham's seed is in this way set apart by God. Yes, and Abraham's seed is still being set apart today, beloved. He is still, as the Apostle Paul says, the father of all believers. His people are still God's people. His promises are still our promises. And as for the covenant sign, it's there too. Its character may have changed, but you know, its meaning hasn't changed. Circumcision, that Old Testament bloody sign, has given way to, in the New Testament, to baptism and that bloodless sign. Of course, I realize some people see circumcision as only a physical, as only an outward thing. But it's really an outward thing that's pointing to an inner, invisible reality. And it's saying, you are the people of God. Commit your life to Him. Cut all sin out of your life. And be holy as God is holy. Circumcise your hearts. Yes, and that's also what baptism signifies. It calls on us to look beyond the water to the cleansing that is needed in our lives. A spiritual cleansing that only the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ can give us. And realize, too, that this call is there already at the very, very beginning of our lives. Why do we baptize the children of believers? Why did we baptize Bryce here this morning? Because God has called the children of Abraham right from the very beginning of their lives. At 8 days old, you had to be circumcised. The claim of God, the call of God, in other words, comes first. And it comes early. So it is with baptism too. So it is with Bryce here as well. Already as a little child, God calls him. Already as a little child, God claims him. Bryce, you belong to me. Flourish, mature, but as you do so, remember me, believe in me, love me, and serve me. Beloved, may he come to hear the call. May he come to embrace the claim. And may we all still be hearing it and embracing it today. Yes, and that brings us, beloved, finally to the third and final part of our chapter, the verses 15 to 27. And there you have the next transitional phrase, and notice it says, as for Sarai. So what about Sarai? Well, for starters, she too receives a new name indicating a new status. God changes her from Sarai to Sarah, from princess to mother of the nations and kings. And that's fine with Abraham. Only there comes something next that is not so fine, and that is downright shocking. God says in verse 16, I will bless Sarah and will surely give you a son by her. And notice from our text, Abraham is stunned. We're told he falls to the ground. We're told that he begins to laugh within himself. He laughs the laughter of disbelief, of surprise, of shock. And he says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child, a son? Abraham may not know much about biology, but he knows enough to concede that God's waited too long. It's now too late. Too late for him. Too late for Sarah. Much, much too late. Notice as well there's something else that bothers him here, and that has to do with Ishmael. It would appear that all through the years Abraham had reconciled himself to the fact that he and Sarah would never have a son of their own, and so it would have to be a son and heir by proxy. When Hagar came back out of the desert and told Abraham what the angel had told her, he took it as a kind of sign. And from that moment, he looked at Ishmael and raised him as his heir. But now notice, God comes along, and he comes along at 99 years old, and he throws it all out the window. Ishmael is not the heir. A new son will be the heir, and he'll be called Isaac, which means, ironically, laughter. Laughter is coming. God's everlasting covenant will go through this line of laughter. And you might ask, well, where does that leave Ishmael? Well, it leaves him as a son of Abraham, but not as the heir of Abraham. It leaves him also, I would remind you, as a covenant child, because together with his father, it says in verse 26, that he's circumcised. The claim of God is on him. And the call of God goes out to him as well. And in addition, Ishmael receives many blessings. He will have many, many offspring. He will be the father of 12 princes or rulers. In short, Ishmael has every reason to respond positively to his covenant God. And as for Abraham, the message may have been surprising and may also have had a bitter touch. But notice, it's instantly obeyed. I think, look at verse 23. I think the ESV unfortunately translates it a little long and a little differently. The emphasis doesn't fall quite on the right thing. And therefore the translation really is, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. On that very day. What's that show you? He's not just a covenant father, but he's also a true child of the covenant. He, and that includes Sarah, to obey El Shaddai. They heed his instruction. They do his will. They do not dither. Abraham is circumcised. Ishmael is circumcised. All the males in his household, they're all circumcised. You see, he acts as a believing parent. He acts as a believing child of God. And that too is vital in our covenant relationship with God. Parents, Abraham and Sarah, play a vital role. And they're to see themselves as God's stewards, entrusted with the children that God gives them, in this case Isaac. They are to see themselves as God's agents guiding and molding their children's lives and hearts according to God's will. And they are to see themselves as God's priests, molding or modeling a holy life before the eyes of their children. And that means also for you, Jaden and Brittany, that your role is an essential role in the life of Bryce. And indeed, all of you parents here, you're all being reminded of your responsibilities this morning. You have a holy task, a sacred mission, a heavenly calling to nurture your children in the fear of El Shaddai. In short, you're to live in step with Abraham and Sarah of long ago. You're to live the same kind of life that they lived, a life of faith. And now a life of faith in Jesus Christ, a life of new obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit. You are to live the kind of life that acts as a display of your love for the triune God and your thankfulness to Him. Heed these words. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Amen.